With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
I've shared with you in each lesson in the study of Ezra that the work of God is never about building a building. The work of God is about God building a people for the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ. And one way that God gives glory to His Son, Jesus Christ, is God is pleased to do things that only God can do. God is not pleased with man-centered, fleshly-powered, pragmatic efforts of places called churches, because anything that we can do in the strength of the flesh can be attributed to us. But God is pleased to do things that only God can do, so that when God does that which only God could have done, God's people and even God's enemies are forced to acknowledge the people of God could not have done that but for the help of the God over those people. Ezra is moved by God to join him in a work that only God could do. And in the briefest of messages today, I want to show you three things that Ezra learned about joining God in His work. Number one is the granting of permission. The granting of permission. Many have said that it's easier to ask for forgiveness than to request permission. But Ezra doesn't think that way. Ezra knows that even though he has likely risen to a place of prominence in the Medo-Persian Empire, perhaps like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before him in the Babylonian Empire, he had risen to a place of influence and respect. He still did not have the standing or the right to leave where he was in Babylon and go back to Jerusalem, and he certainly didn't have the right to take anybody else with him. If he was going to do what he believed God had laid upon his heart, he had to get permission from the powers that be. And that's a daunting task, because he needed permission from a pagan king who was only concerned about his own neck and not at all concerned with the will of God. So in an encounter that is only hinted at in this text, Ezra took his request to King Artaxerxes. In a very similar way, when God began to lay this effort on my heart as your pastor, I knew that I could not embark on this journey alone. I needed to solicit the wisdom and, yes, even the permission, blessing, and approval of other God-called leaders in this church. So I began to talk to the ministerial staff and the support staff. Is God speaking to you as He is speaking to me? Having affirmed that, we began to talk with the building committee and the stewardship committee and ultimately with our deacon fellowship, and on at least three occasions already seeking the full affirmation of the whole congregation. Yes, we want to take whatever the next step is to move forward with Next Gen now. But Ezra would remind us of something very important. You may need to get the permission of other people. As we build, we will need to get the permission even from the government through building codes and code inspectors. From time to time, they'll have to give their stamp and seal of approval. But Ezra says the most important approval you need to be sure you get is the permission of God and the approval of heaven. You'd better spend some time on your face in prayer making sure God is at work. You see, far too often we think that doing a work for God is coming up with a plan and bringing it to a prayer closet and say, God, here's what I've decided we're going to do. Lord, here's what I want to do. And God, I'm praying you will bless it. But that is not what happened in the case of Ezra. Now, the granting of permission in this text is manifested in two ways. Number one, Ezra requested what he wanted. This entire narrative hinges on something we found last week in verse 6, where the Bible says that Artaxerxes did all these things to fulfill the request that Ezra had made. Now, I don't know exactly how it happened. The Bible doesn't tell us. Around 13 years later, in the book of Nehemiah, we learn that Nehemiah was sad-faced in the presence of Artaxerxes, and the king asked him, Nehemiah, what's wrong? And Nehemiah used that as an opportunity to make his request, but we're not told about the specific encounter between Ezra and Artaxerxes. But it might have seemed something like this. Ezra, you seem distracted. You seem like something's on your mind. Ezra might have said, well, king, since you bring it up, I sense God at work. Well, Ezra, is there anything I can do to help you? Yes, sir. Now remember, this is a religious exile. This is a man who is essentially a slave. And he says to the most powerful man in the world, I'd like for you to let me go free. And I'd like for you to give an emancipation proclamation to anybody else that I know that wants to go with me. And I plan to go back to the city of Jerusalem. The temple has been rebuilt, but word has come by courier that the people are in a backslidden condition, and God is burning a vision down in my soul that I'm to go back to Jerusalem and be part not of rebuilding a building, but of rebuilding a people. And it's going to be a long journey and very expensive, and I'd like for you to pay for it. And I know that on this journey, people will oppose me. I'd like you to give me, a slave myself, permission to confiscate their goods, throw them in jail if necessary, banish them from the kingdom, and if they give me a lot of lip, I'd like permission to have them put to death. And to his surprise, the king says, I'll do that. Ezra would stand in the courtroom of Artaxerxes to say, unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus from now and forever. Amen, amen, and amen. He got something huge because he asked for it. I can almost imagine one of his buddies over in the corner, hiding behind the curtains. Ezra, tone it down, shorten the list. Ezra, you've lost your mind. You could be executed for making such a request of Artaxerxes. Ezra might have turned around and said, you have not because you ask not. He might have said, somebody ought to write that down one day. Ezra's bold request is a challenge to me. It is both an encouragement and a conviction. For what am I asking God and believing heaven that is so big, so bold, so powerful that only God could do it? You may have something going on in your own life, in your own family, as a husband, a wife, a mom, a dad, maybe as a businessman, maybe on your job. Maybe there's a problem at school in a relationship and you don't see any way whatsoever. But I tell you, the choir was right. Our God is a way-making, miracle-working God. What are you asking God for that only God can do? I'll tell you what I'm asking God for. It may surprise you, but I'm nearly 50 years old. The multiple phases of this Next Gen Now project will take the rest of my ministry here. And I'll tell you what I'm asking and believing God for. God, if you'll let me lead in this effort, if you let me live and retire as the pastor of this church, I want to hand over the keys to the pastor's office to a wonderfully equipped and beautifully prepared facility and a strong church that will continue to reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to do it debt-free, God. When I'm done, I want to be able to hand it over and say, it's all paid for. Now take the next step for the glory of God. That's a big request. What are you asking God for that only God can do? He requested what he wanted. Second thing I notice is that he recognized who he was. Listen now, both Artaxerxes and Ezra call Ezra priest, scribe, student of the law of God. Ezra said, hey, that's who I am. Artaxerxes puts that in the royal decree. Priest, scribe, student of the law of God. Now let's be honest. You're a religious exile. You're a slave. You're a captive yourself. And you get that kind of power in your hand? I'll tell you how I'd be tempted to introduce myself. Ezra, royal ambassador to Jerusalem. Ezra, right hand to King Artaxerxes. Ezra, second most powerful man in the greatest empire on the face of the earth. Ezra, the man with whom you better not mess. But what does he say? I made this request because I'm a priest, I'm a scribe, I'm a student of the law of God. And now that I've gotten my request granted, I'm still nothing more than a priest, a scribe, and a student of the law of God. What he is indicating is, Lord, the only reason I made this request is not because of who I want to be, but because who I know that you are and what I believe you're calling me to do. God, I want to live the rest of my life, not that my name would go down in lights or even be written in the holy book of God. I just want to do what you've called me to do. He recognized who he was. If Ezra had been listening to the promise radio, if he'd been listening to the message, XM satellite radio, he might have left the king's office singing, I'm just a nobody. Trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ezra wasn't full of himself. He said, God, I'm asking for permission just to do what I believe you've called me to do. You see, joining God in his work involves the granting of permission, but it involves a second thing, and that is the giving of provision. One of the first questions with any building project is always, can we afford it? I mean, do we have the money to do this? That might have been on Ezra's mind. This is going to be a long, difficult journey. Do we have the money to pay for the trip from Babylon to Jerusalem? By the way, that's not a bad question. That's a good question. Properly motivated, that's a God-honoring question. Can we afford this? Jesus even warned against a man who sets out to build a tower and hadn't figured out if he's got enough money to pay for it. Then he becomes a laughing stock to the community. So that's not a bad question to ask. Can we afford this? But listen, it's just not the best question to ask. The best question to ask is, God, have you called us to do this? Because where God guides, God provides. The story is told of the preacher that got up on Dedication Sunday. It was Building Commitment Pledge Day. And he said, I've got good news and bad news. The good news is God has already provided every penny that we need to pay this off debt-free. What's the bad news, preacher? It's still in your pockets. The giving of provision. Now, in this list that Ezra gets from the king, I want you to note two things, and I believe there's application for us. Number one, the scope of the provision is unbelievable. He's about to head across the desert, the better part of 1,000 miles. It's a 4-month journey, probably on camel, maybe horses, or mules. There's no Chick-fil-A on the way. There's no McDonald's drive-thru. They don't even have Yeti coolers yet. Or would that be Yeti? They don't have any igloos. This is going to be a difficult journey. Hey, think even in modern times, Mom and Dad, how much trouble you have to make to take your kids over to Jekyll Island for the afternoon. They're going to take hundreds of people on a 1,000-mile journey. That's going to take quite a bit of stuff. But in verses 15 and 16, we see that King Artaxerxes actually makes the first offering to the project himself. And then he says, I expect everybody else to play a part. Now, doesn't that make sense? Think about this. Why should the pagan king give more to the effort than the people who are going to adorn the house of the God that they say they serve and they say to whom they belong. Very often we're hoping that a King Artaxerxes will come out of nowhere and pay for everything. When you get in a building program, people start saying, "Brother Mike, wouldn't it be good if somebody from Blackshear, maybe off in Texas, struck it rich and became a billionaire oil tycoon and wanted to give us millions of dollars just because this is their hometown? They came to Sunday school here when they were in the third grade. Wouldn't that be good?" Yeah. Yeah. Wouldn't it be good if somebody in the church won Publisher's Clearinghouse and wanted to give us $2 or $3 million? Hey, if the van pulls up in your yard this week, tell Steve Harvey. Pastor Mike said, "Hey." Yeah. But why should we expect some anonymous, big dollar, deep pocket donor to give more to the effort than the people who say, "God is my God, Emmanuel is my church, and this is my mission"? The scope is unbelievable. The king gave gold and silver. By modern equivalent, he gave 1,000 bushels of wheat, 600 gallons of oil, 600 gallons of wine, and even gave Ezra the king's credit card with an unlimited line of credit. I think when Ezra put that credit card in his pocket, and by the way, got a 501c3 status from the king too. When he put all that in his pocket, he may have said something I've told you before. Whenever God opens a door, the cost of obedience is always great. The cost of disobedience is always greater. Leaving Babylon to take the Jews back to Jerusalem was a costly endeavor, but let me tell you what would have cost more: staying in Babylon and disobeying God. You see, the scope of this provision is absolutely unbelievable. Note, secondly, the source of the provision is undeniable. Ezra is crystal clear that only God could have done this. When I first read this story, literally months ago, and then more recently in the last several weeks, I saw all that God provided through the hand of Artaxerxes, and I marveled. But listen, friend, then I quickly began to marvel that I had marveled. I was amazed that I had been amazed. Why are we ever surprised when our all-powerful God does something miraculous? Why would it ever surprise us that God does something big and bold and great today? He's always done that since before the beginning of time. For it is before the foundation of the world that our God did His greatest work and determined He would send His Son Jesus to live on time and die on time and get up on time that we could receive forgiveness of our sin. Why should we ever be surprised when God comes through? It was early 2003. We were still worshiping in our old sanctuary. We were in three services. I'd been your pastor for about 6 months. We'd broken ground for this facility, and other than taking down a few pine trees and some site work, didn't look like a whole lot was really going on yet when the property where our youth building sits now became available. It was sort of a last-minute opportunity. We needed to raise $50,000 cash over the course of 2 Sundays. Some of you will remember this as I tell this story. Our budget at that time was about $500,000, so $50,000 was 10% of the annual budget, and we needed it in addition to the budget, in addition to the building program for this building, and it seemed impossible. But I announced to the church, we've got a chance to buy this building. We needed the land as much as we needed the building. And we need $50,000 within days. A couple sat in my office and handed me a check for $53,000. It was a couple I would have never guessed would have access to $53,000. I took that check. I thought, the only time I'd ever held a check that large was when I bought my house. And how many of you know I didn't get to hold that one long? Just passing it down the table. In a deacon's meeting later that week, one of the deacons said, "Preacher, don't get your hopes up. You can't get blood out of a turnip." I said, "I'm not trying to get blood out of a turnip. I'm trying to get money out of Baptists." He said, "Same thing. You're a new pastor, but I'm telling you, that's the same thing." I said, "No, we're going to meet that goal." "You got more faith than I do, preacher." "Well, I did, but also had a $53,000 check in my desk drawer." That'll help your faith. What I'm saying is, I could take the rest of our time this morning and tell you about time and time and time again where God came through. But I'm not the only one that could do that. You could do that yourself and tell times of where God showed up right on time in the midst of your circumstance and showed himself to be all powerful. Friend, this is the God who's inviting us to join him in his work. There's the granting of permission. There's the giving of provision. Finally, there's the governing of providence. The last two verses in the chapter are a testimony to the sovereignty of God. I would say the sovereignty of God in this effort, but that's a redundant statement. God is sovereign over everything and every effort. God is in control. Now, it could be argued from the text that Artaxerxes is just using the people of God as a political tool. Historians tell us that there was rebellion and mutiny all around the Medo-Persian Empire. Perhaps Artaxerxes believes he's being motivated by his own self-interest. Maybe Artaxerxes thinks, "Hey, I've got a pocket of rebellion there. I've got a civil war going on over there. The last thing I need is trouble in Jerusalem. Let me grant this request and send a trusted ally to handle things for me in Jerusalem." That may have been part of what was on Artaxerxes' mind. The text also indicates in the decree that Artaxerxes said that these sacrifices needed to be offered in Jerusalem for the good and for the health of the king and for the king's sons. Maybe as a polytheistic pagan, that is, he believed in many gods. Maybe he just said, in case their God it really is real, let me buy him off too. In whatever case, Artaxerxes is most likely motivated by his own political interests. But listen, a sovereign God is still pulling on the strings of his soul. And God is using an ungodly king to allow godly men and women to go make Jerusalem great again. God is at work. Proverbs 21:1 says that the heart of the king is like a stream of river in the hand of the Lord, and God turns that heart wherever he wants it to go. And at the end of this encounter, Ezra says, "Lord, only you could have turned the heart of the king in my direction." Ezra senses the handiwork of God. That there's a power behind the throne higher than the throne of Artaxerxes. He sees and senses God is moving. And Ezra did what I'm challenging you to do. If God is moving on our behalf, it's only proper and right that we move on his behalf. God, if you're going to be working for me, I aim to go to work for you. As we look at the governing of providence, two simple things and we're done. Ezra was moved to do two things. Number one, he stopped to worship. Just as soon as he gets the royal permission slip in his hand, the next word out of his mouth, "Blessed. Blessed." In our day, he might have said, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. Blessed be the name of the Lord, the glories of my God and King. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He's just been given permission to embark on the most difficult task of his life. Getting the people to agree to go is going to be tough. Going across the desert for 1,000 miles will be tough. And when he gets to Jerusalem, the toughest part of his assignment will really just be beginning, reviving the hearts of the people of God. But he doesn't look at the obstacle. He doesn't back down from the mountain. He says, "Oh God, thank you that you let me be a part of what you're doing in this day. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I'm telling you, before we turn a shovel of dirt, we ought to lift a hand of worship. Before we sign one contract, shake one hand, make one commitment, we ought to get on our face before God and say, "Oh God, thank you for letting me be a part of something that most Christians in the world will never participate in. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You know, churches have ribbon cuttings and groundbreaking ceremonies, and we'll have one probably in the next few months. Businesses have them for promotion, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing for a business. We will have one for praise. Ezra is clear in his mind. Artaxerxes is writing the check. God is moving his hand. Blessed be the Lord. He stopped to worship. But friends, I'm going to tell you something. That's where most Baptists stop. He not only stopped to worship, but secondly, he started to work. Look at the very last phrase of the chapter. After this prayer where he acknowledges the hand of God, he says at the conclusion, "And I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me." After his prayer, Ezra moves to the second phase of his task, getting the people of God to be willing to go. Now I want you to sit very still and listen attentively. When I read the text a moment ago, I emphasized that the king said, "Anybody who's willing to go can go." You don't have to go. You can if you want to. And anyone who's willing to give can give. And whatever you give is not mandated. But as Paul would tell the Corinthians, let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You remember the king said, whoever wants to go can go, but nobody has to. Whoever wants to give can give, but nobody has to. Ezra, that's your permission. And now Ezra begins to realize that before he can go to Jerusalem and stir the hearts of backsliders there, he's first got to stay in Babylon and stir the hearts of backsliders there. In other words, before we can do a great work out there, God's got to do a great work in here. One of the easiest things for a Baptist church member to do is say, "I'm excited. Amen. Let's go, preacher. Woo, God is good and he's good all the time. All in favor of doing this, say aye. That's the easy part. Ezra now needs the hand of God. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on this truth, says this. I wish it were not true, but it is. He writes, "Ezra will need the Lord's hand for the next task. A powerful signature is sometimes easier to get than the volunteers to take advantage of it." So in the next 15 to 20 seconds, I want to give you this sermon in three statements. You say, "Why didn't you start there?" Because I ain't Ezra. Look right here and listen. Here's the message of this text. I believe God is at work. I am going to join him. I want you to come along too.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.